Well, we all want to be lights in the midst of darkness. It's not that hard to be a light when there's a lot of darkness around. Let me tell you, my friends, there's plenty of darkness to be a light in today. Jesus, last week, as we studied John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, as we saw the call to bearing fruit, or the call to living a Christian life that is filled with the abundance of Christ, with the love of God flowing out of our hearts, as we talked about the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that fruit is the manifestation of us being connected, being one, being in fellowship with the Lord. As Jesus said, "Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing." And he said, "As the branch abides in the vine, so you must abide in me." Jesus declared to us clearly, as his disciples, that if we want to be people that walk in power, that have manifestation of Jesus Christ in our life, that have the love of God flowing through us, that have the evidence of salvation, we must not only confess that he's Lord and believe in our heart that God rose him from the dead, but that we would now take up an intimate personal relationship and let him be Lord. That which we've confessed, Jesus, you are the Lord, the King, the ruler, the master of my life, that now I would cause him and let him to have control as I'm submitting myself to him, as I'm submitting my will to him, and as he is now taking up residence in my heart. And as we talked about in our studies on Sundays a while back in Ephesians chapter 3, how Christ would, our heart would be his home. It would be a place for him to dwell, a place for him to be. We talked about that in chapter 14 as well. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. Do you know Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years later, is calling his disciples today that are alive on the earth to do the very same thing? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I love that about the Lord, because he is calling me, he is calling you, he is calling the person sitting next to you to be a disciple, to be a learner, a student of the Lord, one that would abide, one that would have fellowship with the Lord. He's calling us to be separate from the world. He'll even talk about in this chapter how the world will hate you because it hated him. That we would be different. That there would be something special about us. Not something that we are special, but because of him in us, there's something special. Paul says it so clearly. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Around verse 7 or 8, Paul talks about that within this earthen vessel, this body that I dwell in, there's a treasure within. That the glory would go to God, and that treasure would be the person of Jesus Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's living in your heart, and there's a treasure in you. That treasure makes you very special, makes you have special insights on life, because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is teaching us, as we've learned in chapter 14, how He teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance all things that He said to us. And so now we land here and we're at about verse 7. And he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Again, Jesus is picking up prayer. Right after he talks about abiding in him, being hooked to him. We talked about that word. It's translated just in the Gospel of John, that Greek word. That word we derive from the Greek, that English word we get abide. It's translated to remain, to stay. It's translated to continue. It's translated to endure. And we found that here as we studied last week. And so Jesus now says, if you abide in me. This is a conditional promise. Notice the word if. If you abide in me, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. It's kind of like there in Matthew chapter 4 verse 9 when the devil was there tempting the Lord and he took him on a high exceeding mountain and he told the Lord if he would fall down and worship Him, He would give him all of this glory. That same word there, if you would fall down, Jesus, and worship Me, the devil said, I will give you all of this. Did Jesus fall down? Did Jesus inherit it? No, He didn't. Because He didn't do the if. Jesus said Himself, My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom was of this world, My servants would fight, but My kingdom is not from here. He says that to Pilate in chapter 18. And so this if is conditional. If you abide in Me, if you stay continually in Me, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. There is another key He's throwing in. If My words abide in you, if My words remain in you. And notice it's not with you, but it's in you. It's in your inmost person. It's in your inner man. It's in your heart. If My words would remain in your heart, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. It says pretty much the same thing about the heart, about God's Word abiding, God's Word staying, God's Word being there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain My words. Keep My commandments and live. You guys, Jesus Christ is dealing with a heart issue. The whole Bible deals with a heart issue. In fact, Jesus Christ, as He came there and on the Sermon on the Mount, He dealt with the heart of man. As He used the law and He said, well, you've heard it said of old, if you commit adultery, you know, you're worthy of murder. Or you're worthy of being stoned, being killed. But I say unto you, if you even lust after a person with your eye, you've already committed adultery. What is He revealing? The heart. He's revealing the inner person, the inner thought life. That's what Jesus is dealing with. He says, you've heard it said of old, do not murder. But I say to you, if you even hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of it. He's dealing with the heart. Jesus Christ is always dealing with the heart. He says it's not what goes into a man which defiles the man, but what comes out of the man. He says, you know them by their words, because with the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. Man, it is so important for us this evening to have pure hearts before the Lord. We can come to church, we can go to fellowships, we can come to prayer meetings, and if our heart isn't there, it means absolutely nothing. And as we learn, Jesus says, if you don't abide in Me, you'll be cut out as a branch and withered and thrown into the fire and you'll be burned. And as we looked last week, how that was the fire of judgment in the sense of judging our works, our fruit, what Jesus is talking about. That all the works I do, if they aren't motivated from My heart, it goes up in smoke. It's totally worthless. Keep on going with me to Job chapter 23. And he's now speaking of the Word, right? Jesus Christ. Back there in John, He says, if you abide in Me and I in you and My words abide in you. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, they dwell in you, they're remaining in you, they're continuing in you, you're clinging to them, they're in your heart. So he would translate it like this, if you abide in Me and My words abide, continue, remain in your heart, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Look what he says, Job chapter 23, verse 10. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Speaking of the heart, speaking God knows the ways that He has taken. Now remember, Job is in severe trial. My feet hold fast to His steps. I have kept His ways and have not turned aside. I have not departed from His commandments of His lips. I have treasured His words, the words of His mouth, more than my necessary food. Wow. Job's saying, listen, I'm following right behind the Lord. I'm following His steps. He knows my ways. He tries my heart. He brings me forth like precious gold as He refines me through the trials of suffering. He's taking care of me. And let me tell you something. I listen to the words of His mouth, for they are treasured within me. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Can you imagine us gluttons today? If we would treasure God's word like we treasure food, our necessary food. He says, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's what Job is saying, and he's looking towards Christ. He's saying, apart from abiding in God's word, I can't do anything. It's kind of like me. It's kind of like me trying to live without ever eating. It's kind of like me trying to make it and not dying. It's kind of like the vine and the branch, and the branch isn't abiding. The branch is on the ground. And like I talked about last week, I came and stuck a branch before here, and I told you guys how it was going to bear fruit. And every week we'd watch it die a little more, and die a little more, and the fruit would rot if there was any on it. It would grow no more. The Lord says to us that if you want to abide in His Word, you must treasure it more than your necessary daily physical food, more than your necessary daily physical body. Because your spiritual man is more important than your physical. That it would be that important to you. And if you would feed off of God's Word, if you would drink off of God's Word, then you would abide in me, and my words would abide in you, and whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. Man, this is some interesting prayer I find here. The Word of God abiding in me, and then I just ask whatever I desire and it's going to be done for me. Can you imagine? You say, yeah, I ask all the time, it's not done. We miss something in our prayer life. The abiding in His Word. You see, if I'm feeding off of God's Word like I would feed off of a Big Mac, like I would say, man, I'm hungry. It's about noon. I had a little bowl of cereal. And I'm real hungry. And I would find food. There would be no problem with me finding food. If I didn't find food, I would be pretty upset. That's how we need to live on God's Word. That's how we need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That they would be abiding, like that food would abide in my stomach. Man, it would be there. And it would fill me. God's Word would abide in my heart. It would remain. It would stay. And I need to feed off it continually. Look what Job says in chapter 22. Verse 21. Speaking of, if you ask anything that you desire, it will be done for you. After we've abided, we're drinking, we're eating in of God's Word. Now acquaint yourself with Him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, place instruction from His mouth and lay it up. Lay up His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tent. You guys, that is so true. If we would, in a place, in a time of our life, maybe it's tonight, maybe you're not abiding, maybe you're not where you should be, if you'll return to the Almighty, He will build you up. If you return to the Almighty tonight, He will build you up. I promise you. He will build into you character. He will build into you life and fire and love for Himself. He will build you up, and you will remove far from your tent iniquity. You will remove far from the place you live and move and have your being sin.
Because as you're acquainting yourself with Him in intimacy, as you're giving yourself completely to His Word like you do, your physical body does, to your daily appetites, as you're giving yourself to Him like that, He will then be able by His Word to restructure your whole way of thinking. My friends, today, we need to be restructured. I need to be completely rerouted in the way I think. I need to be restructured in the way I think, absolutely 100%. You see, I was raised in the world, and I saw the things of the world, and I followed the things of the world, and my mind was trained by what? The world. And my mind was trained by my own sinful nature and my own lust and my own desires. And me and you as Christians today, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, or if you just became a Christian, what we need, so many people today in the church do not walk in the biblical sense. We aren't willing to stand up for righteousness. We aren't willing to do what God's Word says, no matter how bad our feelings say, no matter how much we think. We aren't willing to stand up because we need to be cut deep. We need our whole thought and our whole pattern of life to be killed, to be ripped out, and to be rebuilt. And we need iniquity removed from us. If you return to the Lord at any time of your life, every second of the day in your heart, as you're continually backsliding, returning, God, rebuild me and abiding in His Word, acquainting yourself with Him, He's going to restructure your whole way of thinking. He's going to restructure your whole pattern of life, and you're going to be changed from day to day into His glory. We need it desperately. I need it desperately. How do I think when a circumstance comes up? Do I think biblically or carnally? So many times, just carnal. Whoa, this is what you do. Is it? What does God's Word say about it? Now, if God's Word is abiding in your heart, you're going to know His will. You're going to know exactly how to move. You're going to know exactly what to do. You're going to know the nature of your Father. I pray that you would take heed. He says, the Almighty, that iniquity would be removed. Verse 24, then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of your ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty. And you will lift up your face to God. You will make your prayers to Him, and He will hear you. And you will pray. You will pay your vows. And you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. This is prayer. He says, if you'll throw away your goals, throw away your way of thinking, throw it away, put it in the dust, He'll become your all in all. And that gold there is just speaking of whatever is there in your life that you are, that is running you, that moves you. He says, no, when He becomes precious gold to you, when the Almighty becomes precious silver to you, when He becomes your all in all because His Word is abiding in you and you're acquainting yourself with Him, when this starts happening, verse 26 says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty. It's then. It's at that time of your life when you decide that nothing is worth it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be number one, all in all, that He's more important than your physical appetite. Then you will delight yourself in the Almighty. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, when we give up everything, when we are rerooted and our whole minds are the way we think are retrained by the structure of God's Word, not by our own carnal man, as He's in our heart and we're abiding in His Word, and then it says, then your delight will be the Almighty. Then it will. That's what your delight will be. Your delight will be the Almighty. It says, dwell in the land and feed off of His faithfulness. Feed on His Word. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. When my delight becomes the Almighty. People, I'm talking to myself tonight. So if you aren't hearing nothing, and if this isn't touching you, you can leave. Because it's just really me and the Lord. He's just working me. That my delight would be the Lord. That's it. He is my gold. He's what I live for. He's my precious silver. His Word is abiding in my heart. I'm laying up His commandments in my heart. He's my delight. You see, and then like it says here in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That's how. I give it all up and now I'm delighting myself in the Lord. And it says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What is it saying? Is it saying that if you delight yourself in the Lord, whatever you want, then you get? Well, kind of. What it's saying is when I delight myself in the Almighty, and He is my delight, He starts now putting His desires in my heart and making my heart filled with His desires. And so as I walk with Him, like Hebrews chapter 10 says, He's writing His law on my heart, and now His very will and heart is become mine because He is my delight. And when He is my delight, turn back with me to John. When He is my delight, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying, is bringing all this into these apostles that He's speaking to here. His disciples, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in your heart, because I will be your delight, you will ask whatever you desire, because I'm giving you those desires, and it shall be done for you. Let me read to you out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 say this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. If I ask according to God's will, I know that I know that I know that He hears me. And if I know He hears me, I know I'm getting what I've asked for. So if you've been asking to be a man of God or a woman of God, you're going to get trials. You're going to get persecution. You're going to get heartache because He's going to conform you. He's going to drive you to your knees. He's going to drive you back into His Word. He's going to drive you into further repentance and further confession. And He's going to chip at your life every day. And when you're delighting yourself in the Almighty, and He is your delight, and He's now putting His will in your heart, and now whatever you pray for, you're getting. Whatever, because it's Him praying. Because see, prayer is not me getting what I want. Prayer is me getting in line with God's heart. Because in prayer, God starts shaping me and God starts working me. And He starts bringing back to my memory those scriptures that I've put there. And He's starting to move me in prayer. And no longer I'm praying, oh God, I pray that You would do this in my life. I pray You would give me this, Lord. I pray You would bless me, you know, with this girlfriend or this boyfriend. Lord, I just know that's the one. Or I pray You would give me a new car, Lord. It's really not doing good. I'm praying, oh Father, show me Your will. Oh, Lord, how do I know what You want? Maybe You don't want me to have a car. Maybe You want me just to trust in You and go ride the bus and witness. How do I know? You see, my whole structure of thinking starts changing. The purpose of prayer is to get your will lined up with God's will. To get God's will working in your life. God doing His work. That's exactly what the Lord is saying and how powerful it is. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus said in
Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How is your Father glorified? That you bear much, not some, not a little, not more, but much fruit. The will of God for each one of us tonight, as we are Christians, is much fruit. Is a powerful life filled with the evidence and the overflow of Jesus Christ being acquainted with the Almighty, He becoming my delight, and as He's putting His will in my heart. Can you imagine God putting His will in your heart and you acting on it and no fruit happening out of it? Are you crazy? Man, the fruit is going to be so abundant. People are going to be picking. It's going to be a good harvest. People are going to eat off of your fruit, be blessed, and glorify God. You know when God's moving, no man's getting glory. God's receiving all the glory. Even Jesus Himself, He didn't say that you'd glorify me. He said that you would glorify my Father. And He said, and you bear much fruit, so you will prove, it means, to be my disciples. You will be my disciples. A disciple is one that knows the truth. Jesus says, abide in me and you will be my disciples indeed. Abide in my word and you will be my disciples indeed. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Will liberate you and set you free. This is a disciple, somebody that is being discipled by the Lord. Somebody that is being trained by the Lord, by His word abiding in their hearts, dwelling and making up. The word is having residence in your heart, controlling your life. And it is God's word now is His perfect will. We know that. The scriptures are God's perfect will. And as His word is controlling me, I'm now doing His will. And in prayer, I'm asking His will because I know His will because His word's abiding in me. And now I'm living and walking in His will. And now He's answering my prayers. And now I'm bearing much fruit because God's answering my prayers because it's His will. And now my Father, He's being glorified. And all are knowing, hey, that's a disciple of Jesus. Look at that guy walks with the Lord. That girl, she walks with Jesus. And your Father is being glorified. And that's what a disciple is. As my Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Something interesting. As my Father loves me. Jesus talks so much about how His Father in heaven loves Him. We are so out to lunch with the definition of love today. Because what did the Father do? He sent the Son to die. You call that love? I mean, can you imagine? Especially you that are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Say, there's a father, he has a little boy, and he says, Son, I love you. I will send you to be crucified. That's insanity. Today, our definition of love is totally different than that. But because He loved them so much, because they loved mankind so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the love of God. The word love, the definition of love, is to give the person what they need and not what they want. Look it up in the Zodiacs. Agape love. To give the person what they need and not what they want. Do we love one another? And we'll be talking about this Sunday morning as we are going to come across the scripture, speak the truth in love. We need the love of God. And this is where that restructuring comes in. My whole mind, my whole way of thinking must be restructured. It must be by God's word. You see, I think love is feelings, feel good. Always tell the person to make them happy. Never get somebody mad or upset, you know, because I can't offend them. Never do anything like that. That's what I think love is. True love. And a person that's not motivated by anger or motivated by just trying to get a rouse out of somebody, but somebody that truly loves somebody. The definition of God's love is Jesus says, my Father loves me as my Father has loved me.
and I'm going to the cross. This is the love he's talking about. And we'll see that. And he says, I have also loved you, abide in my love. You see, because this love goes beyond feelings. This love goes far beyond physical realm. This love goes beyond death. This love goes to eternity. This love went all the way to the grave, to Hades and back again. This love conquered hell, conquered death, and conquered the grave. This love is the love that and the power that rose Christ from the dead. And the end result of this love is the most powerful thing that I've ever tasted of. It's one of the most powerful things, or it is the most powerful thing that anybody can ever taste of, anybody can ever experience. It's eternal life with God Almighty because He loved me. And He loved me so much that He was going to send forth trials in my life to drive me to Him. He loved me so much, He was going to have somebody tell me I was going to hell when I didn't want to hear that. In fact, that wasn't what I wanted. That's what I needed. And I didn't like it. I got mad for years at it. I rebelled against it. The people that were telling it to me, I considered as enemies. My own family members. My own mother who loved me. And because she so loved me, she told me every day, son, you've got to repent. Son, your life's going to send you to hell. Jesus loves you. And though I knew it in my heart and rebelled against it, I knew that's what I needed. And I pray to God that we would act in this kind of love with everybody. We would love them with depth. The love today is so surface. Truth. My friends, if they're going to hell, I tell them. I tell them. Because why? Because I hate them? No, man. If I hate them, I won't tell them. Because I don't want the confrontation. I don't want them to get mad at me. I don't want to lose them as friends. So I'll just let them go to hell and tell them everything's okay now. And, you know, that's not a friend. That's an enemy. And today the world calls an enemy a friend and a friend an enemy. Why do I need to have my mind reshaped by God's word? That's why. Jesus said it. For my Father loves me. I also love you. Abide in this kind of love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Look at that. How do we abide in His love? How do we remain in this kind of a love? Keep His word. Keep His word. That's it. That's as simple as it is. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This kind of love hurts. This kind of love is, there's no easy road to it. This kind of love is rough, hard. But this kind of love is deep. This is love. God so loved us that He commanded the Son to come and die for us. And the Son kept His commandments and abided in the Father's love. So let us follow His examples. That's what He's saying. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And there's a place where the word abide is translated remain. That's the same word in the Greek. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might abide, or my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. Why did He speak all of this? To make us bummed out tonight? To make us leave in figuring there's no hope? Why did He speak these things? Why did God speak through His Word? Why do I have the Bible? Why do we come and study the Bible? What's the reason? Is it a religious duty we do? Is it a cool thing to do as a Christian today? Is it just the Calvary Chapel way and we just come around and study the Bible? No, because we study it because these things He's spoken to us, that my joy, He says,
His joy might remain, continue, stay in us, and that your joy may be full. That my joy may remain in your hearts, and that your joy may be full. I ask you, as we look through the Scriptures, where do we find the Lord with joy? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. For me and you, what did that joy do to Him? Caused Him to endure affliction, caused Him to endure the heaviest suffering any man has ever experienced and ever will. To endure the cross. This kind of a joy within your heart will cause you to endure. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, those who believe can have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oh, right before that, if you read those, talking about being tested and proved by trials, that the genuineness of your faith would be much more precious than gold that perishes, though you were tested through fire. This is the joy that the Lord has called us to. It's amazing to me because this word full right here means to be perfect, to be completely full. It's speaking of there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, as Jesus is talking about fishermen dragging in a net full. The net is filled with fish. It's talking about there in John chapter 12, I'll read it to you. John chapter 12, verse 3, as Mary's there anointing the Lord's feet with costly oil, it says, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The whole house was filled. The complete place. You walked in the place and it stinked with this fragrant oil that Mary put on the Lord's feet. That's the same word, full. It's completely full. That in the midst of trials, you can say, I consider it all joy. The same word in James chapter 1, verse 2. Joy. That I'm considering all joy in the midst of all these trials. Knowing that the testing of my faith is producing patience. And I'm just letting it have its perfect work. And I'm just asking God for wisdom. This is the joy that the Bible speaks of. Again, man, I need to reroot my definition of joy. It does not speak of a feeling. It does not speak of a happy, warm, fuzzy. It speaks of an eternal destiny in eternity where there's forgiveness of sin, where joy will be. Where true depth of joy. You might go out and hang out with your friends and maybe go do something and you guys are having fun. You're filled with joy. You come home, go to sleep, you wake up in the morning empty. It's just another morning with bad breath. I mean, it's all over. That was cool. That was good, but it's gone. Man, I'm talking about joy that goes deeper than any emotion, deeper than any feeling. I'm talking about love that breaks all the barriers of hell, sin, and judgment, that brings me into joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm telling you, in the midst of trials, I can experience joy as I just abide in the Lord, keep His Word, and let His joy remain in me, continue in me, and that my joy may be made full. As He's in me, and He's in full control because He's my delight, and He's putting His will in my heart, and His Word is abiding there, what's happening is He's joyful, and He's in me. As we talked about in chapter 14, He's living there. And then my joy is able to be full because He's filling me with His joy. It's the same word joy in the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. That depth of joy. This is my commandment. Here it is. That you love one another as I have loved you. And there's the key. That we would love one another as He has loved us. We saw in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. That you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And the key is as He has loved. And we know that there's no way to love like that unless He's doing the love. Unless He's doing the work in our hearts.
And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. This is the commandment. Love one another. You know, the problem with our church today is the problem of the lack of love. The lack of the true definition of love. That I would give you what you need and not what you want. That I would give you prayer. That I would give you God's Word. That I would care for you so much that when you were in sin and you were straying, that I would love you so much that I would come to you and plead with you and say, please do not go this way. This road is going to lead you astray. This road is filled with damaging you. But come back to the Lord and let Him build you up and let Him strengthen you and let Him fill your heart with His love. Come and receive that I would love you that much. That I would love you that, like it says in Philippians chapter 2, that I would love you with the love that Christ had as He humbled Himself and became a man. That I would consider you better than myself, not looking out for my own personal interest, but the interest of others. Can you imagine if we really acted this out? I want to tell you that the world would say, behold, what manner of love they have for one another. Read the book of Acts. That's what was there. You know, we look at the book of Acts, and because of our earthly minds and our physical realm we stay so close to, we say, man, look at the power! Look at the signs and wonders! Look at the souls being saved! I want to tell you, if you were there in those days, you would have said, man, look at the love. Look at how God has done such a work that Jew and Gentile are hugging each other, loving one another. In that culture, it broke through any sign you could ever do. That was the biggest miracle that could ever happen. Yeah, heal the man with lame legs and let him leap and walk. Great. Praise the Lord. What a mighty miracle. But man, you get a Jew and Gentile loving one another? People caring? It says they were of one heart, one mind. It says that if anybody had need, they distributed all their goods to the apostles' feet, and they just distributed to the saints as had need. There was not one person, the Bible says in chapter 4 of Acts, that they considered their own goods themselves, but they distributed to whoever had need. Man, that's love. That's the kind of love that I'm looking for. That's the kind of love that I need to act. That's the kind of love that we need in the body of Christ. I tell you, if just these people in this room this evening would let God's heart become their heart, the love would flow. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this love would so manifest itself. I want to tell you, we aren't walking in the Spirit to the potential that God has called us to the potential that we have the ability to, because if we were, this love would be flowing. This is love. This is what God's Word will do if you'll wash your mind and get into it and be a doer of it. This is what will happen. I promise you. God said it. That settles it. We just are going to believe it. And let's just now do it. That's it. But it's going to take a complete conversion of your lifestyle, of my lifestyle. Continually, it's not going to happen overnight, but the way I think is so selfish. That's mine. The early church never had "that's mine." No, that wasn't a thing that they did. We all in our culture, you know, the culture we live in has done this to us. We all in our culture have "that's mine." This is my time. Okay, this is my time for you, Lord. This is my time for my friends. And this is my stuff. Okay, Lord, here you can have this, the leftovers, stuff that's growing old. And that's how we are, because we're all mine. No, don't touch my stuff. That's how we are raised. Do we need to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do we need to be renewed by the Word of God, transformed from this world and be renewed by God's Word? Oh, so bad. And I want to tell you, before revival ever starts anywhere, all it needs is the love of God. That's all we need. You go to other countries where revival is happening. You go to churches that are being persecuted and people are dying. And the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. I want to tell you that the love of God is so abundant. People see one another and they're Christians. They can't talk about it. And they just well up. That's my brother. That's somebody that loves God with me. That's somebody that loves the Lord.
and you find them in intimate prayer rooms, and you find them in places, and you find God doing miracles, and you find the book of Acts happening, it's because the love of God is there. You want to see people broken and weeping for salvation, begging for their lives to be changed? You love them. You take your family members and you just love them. Love them in the way God is. Study the Word of God about love. Do a word study. Get out your dictionary and just look up everywhere in the Bible where it says love. Take out your Strong's Concordance. Love and just go. Man, God will just start ripping your heart out. And you do this. You open God's Word, you do a study like that, and you say, now God, teach me what the Bible teaches about love and convict me where I'm not right. Oh, get ready, man. God's going to start purging you, cleaning you. But I want to tell you, the end result is going to be so beautiful. Your joy is going to be full. Your joy is going to be full, complete, matured. You are going to be one of the happiest persons around. One of the most deeply satisfied in the midst of hell. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. In the midst of a loveless society. Where it says in the last times in Matthew chapter 24 that the love of many is going to grow cold. Well, that's how it is. We're in the last days. We need love. And we can only get it from abiding in Christ. Because that's the fruit we'll bear. And we'll bear much of it. Jesus says it. He says, greater love has no man than this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Oh, wow. The master of eternity. The King of kings, the creator of all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him all things were created, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He's the creator. Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who dwelt in eternity. The one who became a man and said, I'm going to lay down my life. No greater love. Jesus said it, the King of love. No greater love has anybody than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And then he turns to his disciples and notice this. Throughout all of the Gospels, as his disciples speak directly to Jesus Christ, asking him questions, looking to him, you take it and you study this, never once do they call him Jesus. Never. They call him Lord and Master in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, we find them calling him Jesus. Because he was the Lord. He was Master. He was reverence and awe. He was the one that did the miracles. They looked up to him as Master. And he turns to them and says, no greater love has anybody than this, that one would lay down his life right at the door of the cross. Hours before his being arrested in the garden. He's on his way. He's walking towards the garden right now as he's speaking. John chapter 14, the last verse, arise, let us go, he says. He gets up, he's walking, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he's declaring this. And he's on his way to the cross. And he says, no greater love, and I'm going to demonstrate love for you. I'm going to be the sacrifice for your sins. Has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends? No longer do I call you servants. But I call you friends. He called them friends. Oh, they knew they were servants. They knew he was the master. There was no real sense of Jesus, my buddy, that we see today. This is where we get the scripture. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Notice that. You want to be the friend of the Lord? Do his will. Why? Because a friend. Now here, another true meaning of friend. We got it. Biblical definition. Reroute our thinking. Reroute it. Change it. Knock it down. Friend. What's a friend? We use that word glibly. We throw that word around. We toss it around. Yeah, he's my friend. He's my friend. Jesus says, you know what a friend is? Somebody will die for somebody else. Oh, now that's bringing some little heavy friendship. We would maybe put that in the best friend category.
Oh, Jesus didn't have those. If we do what He's commanded us, look what it says. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, making known the Father, the second purpose of Christ. The first, the cross. The second, making known the person of the Father. Why? It's like this. When I'm out at a restaurant with my friend, there's a sense of a servant, the waitress or waiter, he or she is serving the table. She's taking care of us. He's taking care of us. He's serving us. Now, me and my friend have a different relationship than me and that waitress or waiter. In fact, when me and my friend are talking about deep things, as I'm revealing my heart to him, as I'm laying it out on the table to my friend, getting accountable with him, the waitress comes up, I stop talking. Isn't that how it is? We stop talking. Because I'm not going to lay out my heart to this waitress. Because she's just one of the servants. I don't know her. And that's just how it is. Jesus is saying that. He said, you're not a servant walking around at the table. You're sitting at the table with me. You're there. I'm laying out my heart to you. I'm sharing and revealing the nature of the Father to you. And you're my friend. Look, he proves it. Verse 16, you did not choose me. But I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, that your fruit should remain, again that word abide, and that whatever you ask my Father in my name, He will give you. He says, hey, you want me to prove to you that you're my friend? That I picked you? He says, you didn't choose me as a friend. I chose you. Don't you remember Matthew? There at the tax office, as I came by and said, follow me, I chose you. Don't you remember John and Andrew? Or Peter and Andrew when you were in your boat fishing? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Don't you remember and John and James when you were there with your dad mending the nets? Come and follow me. I chose you. I picked you and selected you out and said, you're my friend. And I've chosen now to reveal my heart to you. I've chosen to make you my intimate friends. No longer are you my servants and I'm the master, but we're friends. And I love you and I share my heart with you. That's the meaning of friend. Is I lay it on the line for you. Here it is, and I'm going so far as to lay my life down for you. And there is no greater love than this. That's what it means to be chosen. We're caught up in predestination, which is powerful and beautiful. And we've talked about it on Sunday mornings in the book of Ephesians. I encourage you to study and pick up the tapes in Ephesians chapter 1. I encourage you to study that. But the whole essence of predestination is He's my friend. And I didn't choose Jesus Christ to be my friend. He came and chose me and said, I want to be your friend. Though you're in sin, though you're in rebellion against me, because I'm your friend, I'll tell you the truth and I'll bring you in. Come and follow me. And as He broke through my heart that evening and He took my soul and He said, I love you. And I realized that the Master of eternity has just become my friend. I said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, of course I want to be your friend. I love you because you first loved me, because you chose me. Now He has called us friends, and He has chosen us, and He has appointed us to bear much fruit. He's appointed it. I thank God that He's the one that has appointed my fruit bearing. That He's prepared all my works beforehand that I would walk in them. That it's He who wills both to do and to work for His good pleasure. That I'm His workmanship and I'm just walking in the works that He's prepared beforehand. That I'm just walking with Him because I'm being His friend as He was my friend first. And I'm loving Him. And my fruit, He says, because it's not really mine, it's His fruit working through my life, is going to remain. It's going to stay. It's going to remain. It's not going to rot. My friends, when we produce
true spiritual fruit, it lasts. It's lasting. It will never fade away. The very essence of the heart is what Jesus is talking about. That your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Of course He will. Because you're His friend. And you're not asking anything that's not His will. Because you're abiding in Him. These things I have commanded you, and here it is, that you love one another. I wonder if that was a point He was trying to get across. That you love one another. This evening, I hope that you've seen a little bit more of Jesus. I hope that you've seen a little bit more of what you're called to do and who's called you and who's enabled you and who's your friend and who chose you. You didn't choose Him. And He said, come follow me. As He brought His Holy Spirit, convicting your heart, and He drew you to Himself, come follow me. Now next week we're going to talk about how the world hates us because it hated Him. Just because we're His friend, there's some consequences with that. If you're my friend and somebody hates me, they're probably going to hate you. Because you're my friend. Because my title's on you, your title's on me. Well, that's how it is, my friends. And John chapter 3, and let me close with this. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the thing. As I'm the friend of the Lord, and I represent Him with my life, and His love is pouring out of me, in fact, He's speaking through me to the world, people aren't condemned. He didn't come to condemn. But if they won't believe on Him, they're condemned already, the Bible says, tonight. If you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that means you've put your faith in Him and you have chosen to make Him the Lord of your life. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter what you think, what you've been taught through the church, what you've been raised in, or what you've come to your own conclusions. I ask you, what does the Bible say? The Bible says if He isn't the Lord of your life, you're not making it to heaven. If He isn't the King and Master of your life, you're not a Christian. A Christian is Christ-like. How could you be Christ-like if He's not controlling you? Do you have this special ability in your own self to be righteous and holy? No, but if you don't believe in Him, and the word believe means to act, the word believe means to act. Look what it says in chapter 3 here, verse 36. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the same word abide we've been talking about. The wrath of God will stay on him. The wrath of God will continually dwell on him throughout eternity. And that's the truth, my friends. If you're truly my friend tonight, I'm going to tell you that if you don't have Christ Jesus as the Lord of your life, if He isn't the Master, and if He isn't in control of your life, the wrath of God throughout eternity will abide, stay, remain upon you, and you will suffer in the everlasting lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what the Word of God says. And if you don't believe, you're right now already being condemned. But look what it says in verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is it. This is it. That the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. This is it. This is the condemnation. That men love their sin rather than righteousness. And my friends, if you are a lover of the Lord and a friend of the Lord, and you're sharing the gospel, and people don't like you, it's because you've got the light, and they hate the light because of one reason, and one reason only. Their deeds are evil. That's it. They hate you because Jesus is in you, and because they're convicted of their sin. You need to love them, and you need to tell them the truth, And you need to come Sunday to hear how to speak the truth in love. And he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. People will not come to Jesus Christ. Why? What did he do? You say, Jesus, everybody's mad. You might be mad at me tonight for talking about Jesus, hell, and heaven. Sin. Don't say that. Why? Because your deeds are evil. And the Bible says the only reason you won't come to God, the only reason you're condemned is because you won't believe, the only reason that you hate Jesus is because you have sinned, nothing Jesus did to you. Jesus loves you and died for you, made you a way out of your sin. But because your deeds would be exposed, everybody would see, you would have to confess, you would have to say, I have sinned. Your deeds would be exposed by the light. So you run from it. You flee from it. And even in your heart, that's what you're doing. You're saying no, no. And you're running and fleeing because you don't want to lay your heart out and say, convict it, Father. And if there's any sin in me, show me and cleanse me. And for us Christians also, why do we run from conviction? Because our deeds are evil and we don't want to change. We don't want to change. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Those that are Christians, those that are disciples, those that are the friends of Jesus, run to the light. Look at me, Lord. If there's anything in here, clean it up. Run to the light that their deeds may be clearly seen. Clear as day. I've got nothing to hide from you, Lord. And there's many things tonight maybe you have to hide from the Lord. Just come to Him. Let Him cleanse you so you can stand there and be clean by His righteousness and by His blood, by His grace and by His forgiveness, that you would be cleansed. You would come into that place of bearing fruit. Because now you're a clean vessel that He can just work through. And that everybody would see these works, these deeds are done in God. It's God. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so, be my disciple. Let's pray. Father, you truly are glorified so powerfully, Lord, when we will just walk in your light. You've made every way. You've broken down every wall. You've cleaned up our lives, Lord, and we've dirtied them up. You've cleaned them up and we've dirtied them up. And God, we pray that we would never stop coming to the light. That we would enter boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. That we would walk in your Spirit. We would love you and worship you. I pray, Father, for a renewal in my own heart and my brothers and sisters that would say yes to your word. Oh, that it would be more necessary than the food that I eat daily. Oh, Father, that it would be so precious to me that I would hide your word in my heart, that I would not sin against you. Oh, Father, like Isaiah said, that we would find your word and eat it, and it would be to us the joy and rejoicing of our heart, for we have been called by your name, O God of hosts. That's exactly what you've told your disciples this evening. Father, we pray this evening you'd save those that need you. That, Lord, you'd help us Christians to come to the light more. And, Lord, that we would come and say, try us and show us if there's any wicked way, and lead us in the way everlasting. That we'd be set free by your love and grace. How we praise you now, Lord, and how we worship you. I pray you'd bless this time of worship and fellowship. And Father, that you would renew, Lord, deep spiritual things. I pray, Father, that everybody here tonight would leave edified, encouraged in the Spirit. That, Father, we would be a people that would fellowship in the Spirit. That, Lord, we would encourage one another. And Lord, our talk wouldn't be empty, but it would be filled with the Word of God and with power. Father, that our talk wouldn't be empty chatter.